In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God's act of creation begins with an invocation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." The term God refers to God the Father Almighty, the Father of our Lord Jesus. While all three persons of the Trinity are divine, the word God used by itself is often shorthand for the Father, especially in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the Spirit of God hovering over the waters of the deep. But what about the Son? Where is the second person of the Trinity in these opening verses of Genesis? Well, St. John the Evangelist tells us in the first chapter of his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus is the living Word. He is the Word incarnate, the Word in the flesh. He was God and with God in the beginning, and he made all things. So where is Jesus in Genesis 1? He's in the Word of God, in the act of God speaking. And God said, this is the Word of God. This is how we know that Christ was active even at the very beginning, before his incarnation. And just as the first creation began with invocation, so also the new creation begins with invocation. As we heard in our gospel today, when we are baptized, we're baptized into the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In baptism, we invoke the name of God, we call upon God, and he places his name on us. And then we're born again through water and the Word, because indeed anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The world was born of water and the Word as well. In the second verse of Genesis, we hear that darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Indeed, Peter writes that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God. I know that the question of cosmic origins is at the core of an ongoing debate between scientific rationalism and a biblical worldview. Many people assume wrongly that science must be at odds with the Bible and that the biblical account of creation must be nothing but a myth or a legend. In their imagining, the world began as an infinitely dense and infinitesimally, that's a hard word to say, infinitesimally small singularity that suddenly became unstable and exploded outward with immense energy, creating everything that exists. This concept is called the Big Bang Theory. But here is the real Big Bang. God spoke, and bang, it happened. God said, "Let there be light," and boom, there was light. God's word effects the reality that it speaks. It does what it says. In Isaiah 55, it says that the word of the Lord does not return to him empty, but when it goes out, it accomplishes the purpose that he has for it. And so on each of the 6 days of creation, God spoke, and his word went out and brought forth light and energy and matter and life. And none of it was accidental. None of it was without design. Everything about God's created order was intentional and for our good. Indeed, at the end of each day of creation, God looked at what he made and said, "It is good," except for the 6th day, when he said, "It is very good." Sometimes Christians will attempt to reconcile the Genesis account with the Big Bang and evolutionary thinking by implying that maybe the days of creation are symbolic of longer periods of time, hundreds of thousands of years, maybe even millions or billions of years. After all, they rationalize, doesn't the Bible say that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day? Isn't it possible that the days of creation are representative of so-called day ages? Well, that might sound tempting, but It doesn't line up with the context of what the scripture says, because Genesis doesn't speak about the 6 days in a symbolic way. And even though it does say in the Psalms and in 2 Peter that, yes, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day, it's not making an equation there. What it's trying to do is to help us who are finite human beings confined in time to get just a glimpse or imagining of what eternity might be like. Because God is outside of time until he entered into time through the incarnation. So for God, 1,000 years are gone just like that. But that doesn't mean that 1,000 years corresponds to one of the days of creation. It's a different context and a different purpose. So the Bible is quite clear that these are literal 24-hour periods of time, because at the end of each day, it says this refrain: there was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day, the third day, the fourth day, and so on and so forth. The repeated mention of evening and morning shows that this is a day divided into those periods of, and so it's not a symbolic day, a generic kind of day, but a very literal day with evening and morning. Just as it was in the beginning, so it is today. And as if to underscore this even further, notice how when God gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, he gives this longer explanation for the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. God told Israel to rest on the seventh day because he had rested on the seventh day. Israel's Sabbath was not a symbolic Sabbath or a metaphorical rest. It was a literal 24-hour period of time in which they were supposed to set aside their work in order to rest in worship. None of us can work 24/7, and so the Sabbath is a 24-hour period of rest. And given in the same context of Scripture of a literal day of rest, that shows the literal 6 days of creation coming before it. So in a period of just 6 days, God created sun, moon, stars, galaxies, seas, plants, animals, birds, angels aren't mentioned in the creation account, but we know that he made everything in the 6 days, so the angels were in there somewhere. And then on the sixth day, the crowning achievement, his greatest creation of all, us, human beings, humanity. Toward the end of the sixth day, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Here again, we're reminded of the divine majesty of the Trinity through that plurality of persons. Hear that again. Let us make man in our image. After our image and likeness, let us make them. Here we encounter the beauty of what the Creed calls the Trinity in unity and the unity in Trinity. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. All of us are created in the image of God. All 7.8 billion of us on this planet and all the ones that live before and have already died were made in the image and likeness of God to love and to be loved and to reflect his image to the creation by exercising dominion. It doesn't really matter what language you speak or the color of your skin or whether you're a man or a woman or a child or a fetus. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And your life is a miracle, and you are not an accident. Black and white, brown and red, all in God's image. No person's life is greater or lesser than any other person's, for in him we live and move and have our being. And that's why an attack on the life or dignity of any of us is an attack on all of us. It's why the church is so emphatic that abortion and euthanasia, which seek to destroy the life of the preborn, the elderly, or the disabled, are against God's law because they're an attack on the image that God has imprinted on those people. And if we don't see the image of God in our neighbor, no matter how strange they may appear to us, we have failed to reflect the image. So after God created Adam and Eve, the first humans, he blessed them. Three times in our text, God blesses his creation. Do you know what the first thing was that God ever blessed in the whole history of the world? Fish and birds. He blessed the fish and the birds. Then he blessed humanity. And finally, he blessed the Sabbath day. But here's the blessing he gave to our parents. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God told Adam and Eve to basically start a family, to raise children, to fill the earth in every corner of it, and to care for the Lord's creation. The word dominion is confusing. I think that when we hear that, we think it means that it gives us sort of an exclusive right to do whatever we want with the planet. But because of that misunderstanding, we have sometimes ruined aspects of the earth through air pollution and oil spills and nuclear meltdowns and the extinction of species. All of this is a result ultimately of the fall into sin, because when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit in the garden, he punished them with death and pain, and he cursed the ground because of them. Indeed, Romans 8 says that the whole creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of our sin. Dominion is not exploitation. Dominion is care and control, ordering of the chaos. It's a stewardship and management of God's gifts. Now, I know that the modern environmental movement will sometimes speak about Mother Earth or Mother Nature. That's actually pagan thinking. The earth is not our mother. The earth is not our mother. Maybe you could push the case that the earth is our sister as a fellow creation, but definitely not our mother. So we love and care for the earth as a fellow creature, as something that God has cared for as well. Someday Christ will return and make all things new. And when he comes, the creation will finally be set free from this bondage to decay and destruction. We will live again. Our bodies will be raised to enjoy a new heaven and new earth. And so, as Paul writes in Romans 8, not only the creation, but we ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. In the beginning, when God first created the heavens and the earth, he surveyed all that he made, and he gave it this final appraisal. Behold, it was very good. We may have made a wreck of things, but the creation will be good again someday. It will be better than good. It will be perfect and complete and fulfilled. And so on the seventh day, God rested from his work. He set apart the Sabbath as a day for rest so we could refresh ourselves by his word and his sacraments. We need to set aside a day from work so that the word can work on us. God rested, so we rest as well. Quite notably, the seventh day is the only day that God did not close. Remember that refrain from the creation? There was evening and there was morning, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We don't have that at the end of the seventh day. The seventh day is left open. The seventh day continues. And I don't know exactly why, but this is my suspicion, that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, God wants us to see that the Sabbath will never end. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm lowly and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Right now, we need this weekly rest so we can refresh from our physical labors and hear the word. But there is a day when there will not just be a weekly rest, but eternal rest. The ultimate rest, which will be no sin, no death, no disease, no destruction, no sorrow. And as the author of the letters to the Hebrews writes, there awaits for the people of God a Sabbath rest. And our prayer to our Lord Jesus is that he would let us to enter into that rest. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.